You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Gracious Lord, we give you thanks that you gather us to hear from you, Lord, to be with one another, to be encouraged by the gospel. Be with us now as we think about baptism and think upon our own baptisms and how you've claimed us by your grace and for your good purposes. I pray for my friends who are here discerning where they might land, Lord, where you're calling them, and just ask that you would be with them every step along the way. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen. Well, as Fontaine mentioned, my name is Jay Gardner. I'm on staff here at the church, if you can't tell. I sat in your seat some 13 years ago, in fact. Paige and I, my wife, had moved to Birmingham in 2012 and were looking for a church home. This was during my season of seminary at Beeson at Samford University, and we started visiting the Advent, and we came to this class, actually, and we joined the church in 2012. All that to say is, if you play your cards correctly, in 13 years, you could be at this very podium. No, I'm teasing. I serve here. My title is Canon Pastor. I'm over pastoral care. We share in that, all the clergy, but that's sort of my department, if you will. And that covers hospital visitations and baptisms, what we're talking about today, weddings, funerals, just kind of care of the congregation. And again, we all share in that, but that often goes to my desk, if you will. And in addition to that, serve as the day school chaplain. So we have a school here, K-3 through 8th grade, with a weekly chapel. How many of you were in the 9 o'clock nave service this morning? Okay, most of you here. So y'all would have heard the choir then, the kids, the ensemble. Well, in any case, I've been back at the Advent. I served as a youth minister when we joined the church. I was shortly thereafter on the youth team. Connor knows that because he was one of our summer interns, with the youth department. But I've been back 3 years, had a little stint in Cullman, Alabama. I was the rector at Grace Church. And prior to that was in New York City at a place called Calvary St. George's. So if you're familiar with Mockingbird Ministries, that's where the Mockingbird Conference is hosted every spring. But I say all that just to give you a little bit of introduction to who I am. I'm married to Paige, who's a teacher by training. We've got 3 children, ages 7, 5, and 2. So we don't sleep a lot. I'm coming to you, as Mel Duggan shared with me, fully leaded this morning. I've got my coffee. It's essential. Well, that's enough about me, I think. I'd love to get the chance to know some of you new people. Today, as Fontaine mentioned, I've got a dart after the service, but I hope maybe you'll get my contact, email me, call me. Love to catch up over coffee or a meal or just a time together. Oh, and one last thing. Part of our pastoral care ministry here is prayer ministry. And so we have intercessory prayer. There's a ministry. It's called Advent House. It's a property we own on Arlington Avenue, and it's set aside specifically for intercessory prayer. And so if you ever find yourself in a season where you need encouragement or prayer, maybe a big decision looming or hardship with a relationship, or you want to go give thanks for something God's done, book an appointment with my friend Kathy Logue, who oversees that. I just thought I'd mention that. Even though we're not talking about prayer, it's helpful for you all to know that, that you don't have to be a member to enjoy the benefits of that ministry. All right, well, this morning we're given to talk about baptism. And you've got Bibles in front of you. We're going to flip through a few passages this morning. The first is Matthew 28, which y'all may be familiar with already in this format. Matthew 28, if you turn to page 487, you'll find it in these shared Bibles. If you have your own Bible, you're on your own. It's in the New Testament, if that helps. So Matthew 28, of course, this is the culmination, the end of Matthew's gospel. And you see the heading there at the bottom, the Great Commission, in verse 16 and following. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's where Matthew ends his gospel. And of course, what has occurred right before this is the resurrection. And so Jesus' final words to the church, to his closest disciples, his followers, is there you see it in verse 18, what we call the Great Commission. Verse 19, he says, go. This word is not to be hoarded or self-referentially contained here in Jerusalem, but it's to go out, to make disciples of all the nations. And then he says, baptizing them. So our word for the day, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, given some just kind of historical context, baptism was a practice in Jesus' day before the church took it up as its entry point into the church. So for us, baptism is our formal kind of ritual to join the church, to enter the church. But baptism precedes Christianity. The Jewish people would baptize. They didn't call it baptism, but that's a Greek word. They would call it mikvah baths. So if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you can see these ancient mikvah baths where before going into the temple, you had to be ritually pure. So you did things in preparation for worship. And one of them, a tradition came to literally kind of bathe ritually. And so they would walk down into the bath and walk out again. And again, the water itself is not holy or cleansing in that way. It has nothing to do with dirt on our bodies, but it's a ritual they would do to prepare for worship. And a reminder that, indeed, we need to repent and be made clean. So Christians, of course, pick this up as a God-given, what we would call a sacrament or a means of grace in the church. But going back a little bit, Jesus himself was baptized. If you remember that scene, all four Gospels attest to it. John, sort of in passing, it's like he's talking about it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us a scene. And if you remember, he comes out of the water, he's baptized by John. John is reluctant to baptize. He's saying, hey, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, this is to fulfill all righteousness. And of course, he goes into the water and comes out. And what is proclaimed over him from the heavenly voice, his Father? Do you remember? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So Jesus was baptized. This is being recorded, but my niece asked this question a few months ago. I don't think she's listening to this podcast, but she asked my in-laws, well, why did Jesus have to be baptized? It's a great question. You know, why did Jesus have to be baptized? If baptism symbolizes or proclaims to us that we're unclean and we need to be made clean, right? That's at base level what it means. Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Well, the answer, as far as the New Testament's concerned, is he did it for us. He did it for us. He didn't do it because he was unclean or dirty or sinful. He did it on behalf of us. So when we're baptized into his bigger story, his gospel, and his baptism early for us. He repented for us. He repented for us. So some other passages to help talk about this a little bit this morning. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. And if you find it first, just tell us the page number. 549. Thank you. That was quick. Did you see my notes beforehand? It's like you knew where we were going. Romans chapter 6 on 549. Verse 2, I'll begin there. Excuse me, verse 3. And I know it's kind of small print. I need a little more light here. I do have glasses on, but I need light. Paul says this. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, thank you. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Thank you, Hansa. Yeah, thank you. Perfect. Actually, that's very helpful. So Paul talks about baptism in a slightly different way. It's not simply us repenting for our sins. It's not us kind of changing our behavior. Often baptism gets taught that way, but actually he says when we're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. And so it's less about my morality. It's less about my response. It's more about what God has done. And so when we're baptized, we're drawn into that story. So it's less about, hey, look how clean I am. Look how awesome I am. Look how I've turned my life around. But rather, Jesus is my hope, and I'm literally immersed into that. I'm placed into that story. And so it's a different way, perhaps, to think about baptism. But again, I think it's thoroughly biblical. Again, I was raised in a home. My parents, my mother nominally Catholic, but not really going to church. My dad, more or less an agnostic. So I didn't grow up going to church. It was not a part of my upbringing until about the age of 14, when I started going to church with some cousins reluctantly. I would stay at their house late at night, play video games. And of course, when Sunday morning rolled around, my Uncle Ricky would get me out of bed and say, "We're going to church, whether you like it or not." And I didn't like it. I didn't want to go because it was such a traditional King James only, which, by the way, I love the King James, but it was so out of touch with my 14-year-old existence. And I heard a lot of fire and brimstone and slamming of the hand on the pulpit, and it just didn't speak to me. But the gospel landed for me on the car ride home one afternoon. The youth minister of the church drove me home. It was about a 45-minute drive back to my house in Alabaster, and he shared the gospel with me. Like, it was personal. It was no longer this abstract word, but a particular word for me, that Jesus died for my sins. And so I, shortly thereafter, was baptized as a Baptist in the Southern Baptist Church at the age of 14. And my conception then was, I'm amending my life. God loves me. He saved me. All that's true. But now it's my job to respond to that and prove that I'm, you know, a Christian. So baptism often is taught in that manner. And that's not what Jesus nor Paul tells us. Whether you're an infant or a teenager or a 75-year-old man, baptism is being immersed into the life of Jesus Christ, not our story of justifying ourselves and proving ourselves before Him. And I think that's important because what we do in the church, whether it's baptism or Holy Communion or worship in general, it reflects what we actually believe about the gospel. And y'all were here for Craig's first talk a few weeks ago, and Rita's 2 weeks ago, and Dean's last week, and they're all consistent. They all hinge on God's grace, not on our works. So baptism gets reshaped. Paul reshapes it. It's no longer about my personal cleanliness, but it's my righteousness that I've not earned, but received from Christ and His righteousness. So Paul says that in Romans 6. So I talked a little bit about whether you're baptized as a baby or as a teenager or a child or an adult. You don't have to raise your hands, but just reflect for a moment. If you've been baptized, what was that like? Do you remember it? Is that notable for you? And if you were a baby, of course, you don't remember it, right? If you were baptized as a baby, we don't have those memories unless someone filmed it and you're able to watch it. But there's actually good news in that. All three of my children have been baptized as infants, and in some measure, I'm thankful that they don't remember the baptism because it's out of their hands. It's not anything that they chose or did. Now, as they grow and continue to learn about God, we can tell them, "You were claimed at an early age. Yeah, this was outside of your hands." My first baptism that I performed was in New York City, and I had dreams of baptizing like a cute little baby belonging to a family. Spoiler alert, that's not what happened. It was a 75-year-old man named Kenneth, and I'm so grateful for this. Kenneth was a homeless man living in Manhattan, and he kind of stumbled into our church one afternoon. And we had a weekly healing service. So we would have Holy Communion and a sermon, and then we would anoint with oil, not a magic, you know, if you put oil on someone's head, they're automatically healed, but saying, "Hey, your health and your salvation is in the cross of Christ." So we would put a cross on their forehead, a sign that God, His work on the cross is their health and their salvation. Well, Kenneth came, he stumbled in, and I think was on drugs at the time, but heard a word through the readings, through the sermon, through the liturgy, and decided to come back. So the next Thursday, he comes back at noon, and sure enough, he's in the pews. And each week, Kenneth would he'd have a different color hair. He had a mohawk. It sometimes was neon yellow, sometimes was pink, sometimes was electric blue, just given his mood that day. But over time, he was converted. You know, he grew up kind of secular Jewish, and really had become an atheist as an adult, and spent his life as what he would call a gutter punk in the punk scene, playing music, doing drugs, living a life of self-fulfillment. And of course, it brought him to nothingness, and it wrecked his life, and he was homeless and without hope. But he found hope in the gospel. And so my first baptism was Kenneth. He desired to be baptized, and I baptized him. And I'm thankful for that story because it's a reminder that no matter what age we are, God can reach us. Whether we're a baby or whether we're a 75-year-old man or beyond. So my experience as a teenager may not be your experience. Maybe you were baptized as a baby, or maybe your children were. My wife, Paige, grew up in the church as well, a Baptist church, but she doesn't remember a time when she wasn't a Christian. She was raised in the faith, and from the moment she could speak and articulate, she was taught the gospel, and she believed it. And it wasn't something that she had to convince herself of. It was just given to her. So everyone has a different experience, is all I'm trying to say to you. And baptism in our life perhaps comes at different ages or different eras or different circumstances, but it all points to the same thing, that our righteousness is in Christ's death and resurrection, not in our works, not in our response, as good as that may be at times. And people's responses are actually very inspiring sometimes. When you see a celebrity or someone famous or someone in your life convert, it is inspiring, actually. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is what they're pointing to, which is Christ loved them and died for their sins and raised to give them new life, as Paul would say. All right, let me stop there. I know I've thrown a lot at you. Any questions to this point between Matthew 28, Romans 6, or anything else we've discussed?
Right.
Yeah, Jack.
I'm guessing everybody here is pretty new, or most of us here are pretty new. And this is different from my upbringing like yours. Could you talk about the whole teaching or concept behind infant baptism and
that's great.
And baptism, the methodology of baptism here as opposed to the immersion we did as Baptists?
That's really helpful. Thank you. Yeah, I shouldn't assume that everyone's just on the same page on that. Yeah, so the practice of infant baptism, baptizing someone who can't confess the faith, you know, they're too young to confess the faith. And again, when you read the New Testament, Acts in particular, most of the time you see adults being baptized. But in Acts chapter 2, you'll see a reference. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down for later if you want. But Peter talks about how the people at Pentecost, they were baptized, they and their household. You may remember that language. And the household would include spouses, children, in the Roman Empire, servants. Everyone was converted, was baptized. Now, does that mean everyone believed the gospel? No, it doesn't. But there's a practice there that demonstrates that the head of the household, if he or she converted, usually a man, but not always, then the whole household also received baptism. So there's historical precedent for that. But I think, too, in line with our theology, which is that grace, it's God's move, not ours. Baptism signifies that. God's making the move. It's not about my response. It's about His initiation. And so with infant baptism, we're saying long before you can confess, long before you could even have the full weight of your sin, Christ died for you and loved you. There's a great question posed to Karl Barth. Karl Barth was a theologian. He died about 100 years ago, not quite, 70 years ago or so. Cover of Time magazine, I mean, big deal. Living in Switzerland, kind of post-World War II German Swiss. And he was on a speaking circuit, and he met up with the editor for Christianity Today, and he was asked the question, Mr. Barth, when were you saved? Have you ever been asked that question, when were you saved? And Mr. Barth, he pondered the question for a moment. He said, well, I think it was around 33 AD that I was saved. And that was kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing to say. It had nothing to do with me praying the sinner's prayer. That was my experience. That was my response. But actually, I was saved on a Roman cross outside of the walls of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. And I say that not to be cheeky or to poke fun at people who use that kind of language, but the New Testament's clear. God had us in mind long before we had Him in mind. God made a way for us long before we made a move towards Him. And so when we baptize infants, we're merely proclaiming that for everyone who's to be baptized, but in particular this child. And he or she can kick or scream and cry or fall asleep. I've had all the above happen baptizing, but the message is still clear. Christ died for your sins, and He raised up for your justification. And you may not be able to understand that right now, but it's for you. And there's use in that because as a parent, this is very close to me. I'm not waiting for my child to take the bait. Okay, if you believe the gospel, then you're saved. Instead, I say, Christ died for you. Well, how do you know that? Well, He said He did. Well, how do I know it's applied to me? Well, you had water poured on your head. God so ordained for that to happen. You can reject that all day long until you're blue in the face, but the facts are there. He did it for you. I had an experience of that in New York as well. We had a man call the church office. He had been raised in the church. I didn't know him personally. But he called the church office angry one day and said, "I want to revoke my baptism. You know, I'm an atheist now, and I no longer want to be baptized." And I was on the other line, and I said, "Sorry, what's done is done. You're baptized. You've been claimed. Now, you can reject that all day long, but God has a will for you." And so we politely just hung up the phone. I said, "Hey, I can remove you from the rolls. You're no longer a member of the church, but you are baptized." And I say all that to say it puts the stone back in his shoe to say, "Gosh, is God really real? Does he really love me? You know, yeah, 30 years ago, I was baptized as a baby." So it doesn't necessarily guarantee that someone will believe the good news, but we still proclaim it to them. So I think our methodology reflects our theology. And as far as method, you said, you know, immersion. We do here, we pour, typically, so we pour. Although we've done immersions. I've had a few adults, not in the last year, but in the last 3 years, who wanted to be immersed. So we've done that. Whether off-site or on-site, we had literally like a feeding trough from Tractor Supply, and we baptized someone in it. Fontaine, do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was the 11 o'clock service a couple years ago. I've gone out to the river or the lake to baptize people who prefer to be immersed. So there's no right or wrong on that. And the question on that, well, if seemingly Jesus went down into the water, why don't we do that? Well, it became, particularly in places like Egypt, as the church grew, if you were out in the desert somewhere, you may not have a body of water. So they did what they could. They found some water and they poured it. So less about the mode and more about water is essential. And the Holy Spirit. That's the two things. We're baptized with water and the Spirit in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So I think the symbolism is actually better. We're buried with Christ and we're raised up again. But we do what's necessary. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you bet.
You answered.
Oh, good. Yeah. Perfect.
In Judaism and in Islam, the mikveh the bathing isn't only about sin. It's about states of ritual and purity.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in Christianity, it's entirely about sin. And mm-hmm. We really differ from them in that.
That's a good point. Yeah, it's and you know, Peter talks about this actually. Actually, let's turn to this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And again, whoever wins the race, I can't promise any incentives, but
589.
You know, I turned there right as you said it, so I think we tied. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, this goes precisely to what Hansa was just talking about. Peter says this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you." Am I in the wrong passage? Doggone it. Yeah, I'm in chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 21, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So it has nothing to do with dirt and ritual cleanliness. It has nothing to do with that. He says, baptism saves you, which, by the way, that sounds provocative, doesn't it? Baptism saves you. Baptism saves you not as a removal of dirt, but rather as an appeal to God for a good conscience. And where does that appeal come from? Is the appeal, "Lord, I've repented, now save me"? No, the appeal is we plead the blood of Jesus. And when we're baptized, He's pleading His blood for us. It's not us saying, "Look, I've changed, I've turned, I'm better now." It's saying, "I need your help, God." And Jesus' blood is what appeals for us, not our good works. So you're exactly right. It's not about ritualism. It's about Jesus Himself, who does indeed, as St. Paul would say, He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. So when we're baptized, we say the words, you are now saved. You are now made clean. You are righteous. You are redeemed. Now, whether or not the child believes it or not, we still proclaim it. And at the appropriate time, perhaps they believe it. Any other questions or thoughts on that passage or any others?
What do you think John meant when he said, "One coming after me will baptize with fire"? Was that Pentecost or?
All the above, yeah. There's judgment and fire. And the judgment, and Paul uses this language too when he talks about when we're refined in the fire. That's a judging fire, but it refines us too. And what's burned away is our sin, our unrighteousness, our unworthiness, and what remains is what He gives us, which is His righteousness. But I do think there's an appeal to Pentecost too, that the gifts, the very presence of God will be brought into our lives. In the Old Testament, God, with the people in the wilderness, He would be a pillar of fire, if you remember that. There's a link there. The very presence of God residing in us. So when we're baptized, we do say, now the Holy Spirit's with you. Not to say the Holy Spirit is dependent on baptism, but we can say without a shadow of doubt, God makes His presence here. Where His Word is preached, where the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, God is certainly there. Yeah.
I think that an important part of someone's faith journey is when they have the autonomy to realize that they have the faith and make that decision. Is there any, there's a lot of value in celebrating that when that happens. Is there anything done at that point if baptism has already been done?
Yeah. So in our tradition, you can go through what's called confirmation, to confirm the faith that was given to you, whether you were baptized as a baby or otherwise. And we're confirming the faith that was given to us. And so, yeah, it's an adult or mature response to the gospel. Yeah, it is a big deal. And so whether someone's, often people here are around 13 when they're confirmed. We go through in the sixth grade class as children. But some of you next spring may consider that. If you've never been confirmed and you'd like to make a public, I'm not emphasizing the public, but it is before the church, proclamation that I believe the gospel. That's an opportunity to do that. So yeah, by no means do we want to take that away from people. And I think there's, again, New Testament precedent of that. People who, in an adult way, can now proclaim their faith. And as the New Testament would call it, bear witness. Yeah. And so a precondition for confirmation is that you would be baptized. If you're not baptized, you can't be confirmed. You have to be baptized to be confirmed. So, again, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you haven't been baptized and you're interested in that, come talk to me sometime. I can talk to you about what the process is like and what we would do. And again, we can do that privately or publicly. Some people don't want to be baptized before the whole church, so sometimes we do private baptisms. And again, in the New Testament, you see both. There's not one or the other. Well, any other thoughts on baptism? Fontaine, is there anything that I've left out that might be helpful for folks that I've done in perhaps other semesters?
That's great. I mean, you covered.
Yeah, as I say that, I was thinking for people who can make a conscious decision, I do think there are people who can't make a conscious decision, whether it's a baby or maybe someone with special needs. Maybe they just can't. You know, for whatever reason, they can't. Was that to say they can't be baptized? Well, I would say no. I would say baptism is a free gift from God that proclaims the gospel. And so whether or not someone can articulate it doesn't bar them from baptism. You weren't saying that. I'm just drawing attention to that. Or on the other end of life, we talk about infancy, but what about for those who go through dementia or Alzheimer's? Maybe they've forgotten. Does that mean they can't be baptized? If they're baptized, baptism is null or void? I don't think so at all. And so in our tradition, too, baptism is once and for all. It's not multiple times. So, and again, this is not a criticism, but if you've been baptized multiple times, the first one is the one that counts, right? I was in a group in college, the Baptist Campus Ministries, great fellowship of fellow believers. But for some reason, people started believing that if they sinned or did something they shouldn't do, that they need to be rebaptized, right? And so some of my peers would go and be rebaptized. And it's unfortunate because nothing wrong with it inherently, in the sense that it's not like some kind of bacteria is going to grow on them and a contagion happen. But it betrays the gospel in that we think our works are what make us eligible for baptism. Or that when we sin, our baptism falls apart. Luther had a great quote on this because people would say, well, you know, you preach the gospel and I've been baptized, but why do I still sin? You know, doesn't baptism make me clean? And Luther says, indeed it does, but the old Adam, he really knows how to swim really well. He was supposed to be buried in your baptism, but he's still hanging around. And again, baptism, we haven't used this language today, but original sin. You know, original sin is the teaching in the church that we're all guilty and liable for our sin. even if we haven't done anything yet. So like the little baby, for instance, who hasn't had time to work on their resume just yet, maybe don't have notorious sins in their life, but original sin is that we've all, as Paul would say, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. This goes back to Adam and Eve, of course, the curse. We've been cursed with the guilt and the shame of sin. So baptism proclaims to us that God has dealt with that.
And the location doesn't matter either. I mean, Christ went into the Jordan just like the Israelites reclaiming, but already in Acts, they're being baptized anywhere.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, unlike, and again, this is not a shot against faiths that have pilgrimages to holy sites, and we do too. People like to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to be baptized in the Holy Land for it to be a real baptism. That Matthew 28 passage, that final words of Jesus, given the Great Commission, what's the last thing he says? Lo, I'm with you until the end of the age. Christ is with us wherever we go. So it's not about holy places, and we make that distinction, sacred versus secular. For God, there's no distinction. God is with us. So whether you're in church or outside of church or in home or outside of your home, at work, God's with you. God is with you. That's the promise of the gospel, too, that he's neither going to leave us nor forsake us. So baptism becomes the church's public act of worship, signifying this. And as Peter says, it saves us, not because we're washed physically, but because Jesus has made an appeal for us, and we have a good conscience now before God. Our sins have been forgiven. We are free. Thanks be to God. All right. Well, any other thoughts this morning? Maybe this would be a good time to close in prayer, and we can hang for a few minutes, since I've got a dash in a few minutes. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks again this morning that the gospel is true, and it's good news for all of us. We thank you that baptism signifies this and proclaims this to us. So again, I pray for all my friends today, those who've already been to worship, those who are soon to go. Be with them, Lord. Make your presence manifest in their lives, your peace and your love and your hope. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.